First Lutheran in Duluth, and having a wonderful time with those folks. It's just an honor for us to be with you. And I'm so particularly delighted to have this incredible opportunity to hear from brothers and sisters in Haiti. This time for them to teach us and lead us and help us try to figure out how to accompany them. And of course, in my previous life, I had constantly incredibly anxious experiences and doing Bible study in front of all the church-wide leaders of the entire Lutheran World Federation, scary things like that, and constantly calling my husband back on very expensive phone calls, asking him to look up something else in the Greek that I thought maybe I should have studied before I left and went to Geneva. Many occasions like that in my life, but I've been very anxious about this time together because of you have people here who've come to hold them and just kind of show, they know, they always come in this week, and all of a sudden they're into Haiti and a charge to bring some remembrance of Ben here also this week, which we are charged with during this Bible study. And then you have these dear brothers and sisters from Haiti, and I always feel when I'm walking with brothers and sisters globally, particularly those who live in an entirely different economic situation than I have grown up in, that I am very challenged culturally and by language, culture, and economic disparity to be listening and trying to learn how we can walk beside each other. And I have already, Judd and I have been incredible recipients of the love and the teaching and the care and the accompaniment of our Haitian brothers and sisters with Judd and myself from the very first day that we were together following Ben's death. But we hope that this time of Bible study and this whole week will be a time when our brothers and sisters also can feel our attempt at walking beside them. And so that's a concern I have. And for all of you who may or may not know, that suddenly you are kind of brought into Ben's life also, and because he's our son, of course, we're incredibly attached to him. And so that's been a worry, how vulnerable we might feel also in just sharing some of them with you. So we'll walk together, and I'm happy to have your feedback after we have these Bible studies as we kind of figure this out together. I want to also tell you, as we're looking at Lamentations these first 3 days, I haven't spent time in Lamentations prior to preparing for being with you. Some of the things I'll do on the fourth and the fifth day are texts that I've lived in for a long time. For good or ill, those are texts that are dear to me. But these ones in Lamentations, I'm with you kind of in the beginning. It's just been a few weeks for me, a couple months of looking at Lamentations and trying to dig into it. So it's very fresh. And what we had decided to do, because we figured out it was going to be way too much work for us, and we were already overwhelmed by this task, to try to go back and forth in Bible study. So my dear husband, Judd, has been working on the technology, and we're not in our 20s, so this has been a challenge. And he's also going to each day share a story of Ben. It doesn't mean we won't have some other stories as we kind of go into the Bible study that might slip into the conversation, but some intentionality at the beginning of the day to share something of Ben. And then we'll kind of get into the text, and if Ben slips in, that'll be fine, and then we'll kind of end our time again with a piece from Ben. That's how we decided to frame it. So, anyway, do you want me to pray first, or pray?
Yeah, that'd be, yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Gracious God, we not only thank you for this beautiful day, but we just can't believe the gift you have given us in gathering these particular people. that are here this week with us. And we pray that your living word, which challenges and comforts and brings us into the deepest pain and into the deepest joy, might be opened as we gather around your word and share together the gifts that you bring us. Bless this Bible study today and the entire day as the people of God and leaders in your church open up their hearts and minds and their skills and their gifts, and give us minds and hearts to receive them. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's great to be here with you. Reverend Dr. Rafael Malpica Padilla, our preacher last night, wrote the book on accompaniment. Was that part of your thesis, or when did you actually do that?
Just Global Mission Work.
Global Mission Work. And what's the actual title of the document for those who want reference?
Global Mission in the 21st Century.
Okay. So they can find it somewhere on the ELCA website.
That's right.
Yes. Excellent document talking about accompaniment and what that means. Well, Ben lived accompaniment. It was his, just how he was. So when he was in elementary school and middle school, he played baseball for Shelby Youth Baseball. He loved baseball. And of course he loved music too, so he'd go to piano lessons and he would go to recitals wearing his baseball uniform, so he could dash off to. And throughout the week you might see some pictures of Ben in his Shelby Youth Baseball uniform at a concert or a recital doing music. This is just Ben. But so with the littlest kids, when he was first in it, you know, they would just stand there timid at the plate and the pitcher would pitch the ball and they'd just go by. So the coach made up a rule that for the kids that struck out with never swinging the bat, it's okay to strike out, but if they never swung the bat, they had to run the baseline from home plate out to the outfield fence and back. So Ben would run with him. Whether he was using the swinging, so he'd strike out on his own or whatever. but he would just join in running, and then pretty soon all the kids were running. And so this is kind of a model of accompaniment of Ben just joining in with people in their life, whatever they're doing, and then of course it becomes fun. You know, if you knew Ben, you knew there had to be music, and it was going to be fun, whatever you were about. So that's just a little story about Ben and the accompaniment. What we're going to do each day is we're going to play a video clip. It's Ben singing a song that he wrote, and he would do this. He would just record, and if there's multiple voices and multiple instruments, he's doing it all. He's doing track over track in his own room on his laptop. So we've been kind of gathering songs. So far I've gathered 129 of his songs, and there's probably more out there. So we're working on that. But what we're going to do is some video clips. What we're doing today is actually the text you can find in the ELW, Poesiva Vimos, When We Are Living. So the text is not his on this one, but the music is entirely his. With it, this is going to be just a little tough, because with it are pictures of Haiti right after the earthquake. Pictures just pulled off of the internet.
That's Psalm of Sorrow.
That's a Psalm of Sorrow.
Yes.
Oh yeah, Psalm of Sorrow. Okay, excuse me. Psalm of Sorrow. So this is his song. I mentioned the wrong song.
Yes.
This is his song, text and music and performance.
And just one out of the word, and I don't want to start out with too many apologies, but one more. And that is our dear youth and family director helped us with this by pulling images off the internet. So I think they're tough. Certainly nothing that our dear brothers and sisters from Haiti haven't already seen by being there and still walking with the people. But for many of us, it might be very difficult. And if we have not been sensitive in any way, I'm sorry. This was our youth and family director who helped us with this one. We're thankful that he gave it to us.
And if we need to enter into tears or whatever, that's just part of our Bible study.
Song, Justice Is. And on the back side is the Lamb of God that just muddle through the part of the story so you can get a bit of that, even though Renee and John can tell it so much better. And I hope they will before the week is done. But after Renee and John and Ben were in close proximity to each other in the resurrection dance floor, and then when the earthquake happened, somehow they got a little bit separated, but they were just a few feet apart. And Renee could see some of the ceiling starting to fall on Ben, and we now think he was probably starting to faint or something because his eyes were shut. And then things got very dusty and dark, and things started to shift greatly, and we lost sight of each other. And Renee and John were trapped and thought they would suffocate, saw a bit of a light through the wall and managed to knock out part of the wall and crawl out on top of the several floors of concrete that had fallen on Ben, and crawled out on the roof. And there was one other person that was quite bloodied, and I think his name was Al, who was on top of the roof with them, and he said, "I heard singing." And Renee isn't going to like me saying this about her, but she still holds the pole vault record at Concordia. And she is a woman of incredible courage, and despite the protest of people around her, she headed back down to that hole that John and her had busted out of and heard Ben sing. And we took us a few weeks, and with her ability to retain the tune and keep singing it to herself through the night and retain the words even into the next day, and able to share that, we finally figured out that Ben was, the last words that she heard him singing was the Lamb of God from setting 10 in the ELW. And because she had the courage to rock, crawl back down there, she heard him singing the third verse. So obviously he sang verse 1 and 2, and then she heard him sing verse 3. So we'll close each session with the Lamb of God that Ben sang. That'll be at the back of this. And then at the beginning, I want to do another song. This song is, the text is actually by my brother Scott. And I'm going to tell you a story. This part probably you should wish that the tape recorder wasn't on, but how these words came about was when I was a young bishop, and our church was very challenging times, as it is now. And my husband has shown when we came back to Ben and Renee's apartment after several weeks after he was buried. He had the tune "Where Charity and Love Prevail," which is the tune for this, open on his keyboard, and then some compositions that he was doing for Woodford Seminary. But anyway, behind this text is one of the things that bothered me a lot when I was a baby bishop was that we were getting a lot of things weekly that were embargoed, that were stamped embargoed or confidential across her desk. And finally I gathered myself together and said something at the Conference of Bishops about, I said, I thought things that are confidential and embargoed, that we do that to protect the vulnerable, not to protect ourselves, those who have been called in leadership, that that's the point of confidentiality. I think it says a lot about our church, the ELCA, that with that comment, I think, you know, I started to get things maybe a couple times a year that were embargoed instead of weekly. And it just says something about our church. I think our leaders in our church really try hard to do the right thing. But I told this story to my brother Scott, and he's kind of a bit of a poet and writes music himself, and he put this together of the text, and then year or so later, Ben wrote some music to it. So we've got some dear ones here who know it are going to come up here. I think Renee and John, and John's going to play it. And honey, if you want to come. And there's Mary here. Are you guys coming up, or are we just standing up here? Okay. We'll sing a line, and then have you learn it, and we're going to probably sing it every day. I think, Ellie, and you know, one of the reasons I want to sing this every day is I think it's a pretty offensive text when you hear it the first time. But just live with this week and start thinking about this in your lives and in your callings and in your work, and think about how maybe we can live into something different. I think this text is pretty raw and offensive, but I think if you live with it, you're going to find it to be a good one.
And just musically, I'd like to say that unlike singing a big hymn, just listen to people who know it one time, and then sing it really light, because it's got some interesting rhythms and where it's
belted.
Yeah, instead of belting out. Yeah, we'll belt for now.
Justice is choosing sides with the powerless. It is not about keeping secrets. Secrets are treasures kept by the powerful. Injustice is guarded by the secret keepers.
Justice is guarded by the secret keeper.
It's a good song to get us into Lamentations. Lamentations is very difficult.
Because it's, you were off on and then you're on.
No, I'm on.
Now you're on.
You're on.
I just need that kind of coaching. Just stay with me. Keep coaching. I think it's strong because Lamentations is so raw, so shocking. It's almost, you wonder how it got in the Bible. We have other laments in the Bible, and I don't think any of them come as close to how almost terrifying it is to enter into Lamentations that anybody would dare to address God with these kinds of words. Now, there's lots of laments. You know that the church is uncomfortable with laments, so we, up until the ELW, we didn't even have all the lament psalms in our previous hymnal. That's how uncomfortable we were with them. And if you notice, in our lectionary, we usually cut out the verses that are really offensive because, we know that it's important to always speak very nicely to God. I don't know where we learned that. I know we learned it from our parents and our Sunday school teachers and our pastors. And we know that some terrible things will happen to us if we really let God know out loud what we're actually feeling often. And particularly, I think, in just tragedy and in times of deep violence, it becomes very, very difficult for us to articulate that to God. I can remember our dear friend Ann Niedringhaus coming over to our house after Ben had died. And she said it better than I can ever repeat it, but she said something along the line of, when we were praying together, you know, God, we don't know where else to go. And, you know, that's the problem for those of us who have been grabbed by God. We don't have anything to do with it, but by the grace of God, God has come into our lives and grabbed us. When I was very young, my parents made me go to bed too early, and I didn't have anybody else to talk to but God, so I mean, that's the deal. You just kept praying when you're very young. And Ann said, you know, we don't know who else to bring it to, and I looked at her, when we were done praying, I said, that's the problem. And the problem is you don't have anybody else to really bring these things that we don't understand to. And at the same time, there's an anger and a great disappointment that comes when great, great, great tragedy happens, and catastrophic tragedy. But I want to look with you just at a couple of places that have been helpful to me through the years, and there's some obvious ones, like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, and so forth. That's a very powerful lament psalm. I want to look with you, just don't worry, we'll get to Lamentations. But look with me to Jeremiah 20. And here's Jeremiah, and he's just absolutely sick to death with being a prophet, and he's got a really lousy call. When you kind of line up the calls that God can give you in life, you've got a really lousy one, and he knew it. And he was just tired of being the person that nobody ever wanted to talk to or see, and the kind of word he had to bring all the time that made people so angry. And so finally, he just lets God have it. And he says, starts out in 20, I'm just going to read a part of it. Chapter 20, verse 7. Oh Lord, you have seduced me, is a better translation. You have seduced me, and I was seduced. You have overpowered me. You have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I must cry out. I must shout violence and destruction. And of course, nobody wants to be around somebody that's doing that. And then he goes over to verse 14. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the doctor who brought the news to my father, saying, a child is born to you, a son, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning, an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me, abort me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come forth from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? That's a prayer, by the way. And I bet none of you have said any prayers worse than the one that's right there from your father in the faith, Jeremiah. So remember that when you're praying. You have a very wide berth of things that you can say about. I happen to think that this text, and I might bring it up again as we go along, but I want to have you look with me in Ruth, which is after Judges, which means I can never find it. It's up here. This is embarrassing. I didn't mark it any. Does anybody want to sing the Bible song so you can remember what it is? I usually can find it, but of course, no, it's after Joshua, that's right. So it's early on, that's right. So you can forget around that. There we go, Judges, Ruth. There we go. Don't give it to me, honey, that's just really embarrassing. And here we go on the bottom page. This is, in fact, I kind of have this from memory, but I like to look it up. If you remember this story, Naomi has lost everything. She went full to this other country when there was a famine in land, to the country of Moab, and I had a wife. I mean, my husband had me, and we had two sons. And they got married, and then all of a sudden, you know, her husband dies, her sons die, and she has no children of her own. And she says very wisely to Ruth and Orpah, you know, go back to your families. And then Ruth does this song that you've heard at weddings that has nothing to do with weddings. Entreat me not to leave you. Don't press me to leave you. Where you go, I want to go. Your family, I want to be my family. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. And that whole line. And then, I love this thing. Then Naomi is so ticked off at this disobedient daughter. So they go all the way to Bethlehem, and Naomi doesn't say a word to her. And then it comes, I love this line, it's just a riot. Then they get to town, and of course Naomi is not talking to Ruth because she's so mad at Ruth. And this is what she says to all of her people in Bethlehem who are stirred because the women are coming. And they seem to notice that it's more than Naomi, but Naomi is just thinking about herself. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. For the Almighty, and then she's so mad at God, she changes God's name to the Almighty. She won't even call God the Lord. She calls him the Almighty. Has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has dealt harshly with me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Now you can see she's just talking to her friend. But I think it's sort of like when you're parenting and you pretend to talk to your spouse, but you're really talking to your children. I mean, I think she's really letting God have it, but she's talking to the people. And it's a form of lament. Look with me at Matthew, and just I'll try to lay some of the groundwork here so you don't think Lamentations is all by itself. Matthew 2. And you know this story so well. We have the very famous, favorite Christmas story in Luke with the shepherds, and you know everybody's so happy in Luke. And in Matthew, you have this very dark Christmas story. And there's tension right away. and you have a sense of evil right away. And then we have in this second chapter of Matthew, we have Herod, who is so angry when the wise men have tricked him, and he's so worried about his job, he's so worried about his position of power, that he's willing to kill every child in the city of Bethlehem. Because the wise men told him, and his sages told him, that that is where this king, who would be the ruler, is born. So, to protect himself, when he sees that he's been tricked by the wise men, he's infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. And then we have this text from Jeremiah repeated. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. I remember talking about this text. You remember that great tsunami that happened around India and Indonesia and that area. That whole area and all those people that died. I remember sitting next to Vincent Peters in Lutheran World Relief Board and Vincent telling me he'd spent a year teaching on an island off the coast of India, which now everybody in that island had been swept into the sea. So there are no great grandparents or grandparents or children or uncles and aunts or cousins or friends to even remember that these people have lived on this earth. I think about the time that I was with the Lutheran World Relief Board in Nicaragua, and we met this woman who, after Hurricane hit Mitch and the mudslides had completely destroyed, in just a few hours, completely destroyed their town. People, bodies were lost forever. And she had lost 96 members of her family. 96 members of her family were gone in that mudslide, and their bodies never found. And she was the woman who was the leader of rebuilding that community. But I think that I never know what to do with these cataclysmic tragedies and horrors. Some of these horrors, like the Holocaust, are caused by us. And some are mixtures of bad policies that I think are... Some of our brothers and sisters from Haiti can talk to us about some of the bad policies of the United States and others that have contributed to their suffering. But sometimes it's creation, like the tsunamis. And we gather these people. Many, no one is around left that even knows their names. And knowing that they are remembered and named by the one who loves us in the midst of all this sorrow. So we bring all of that, and let's gather our courage and look at Lamentations, which is right after Jeremiah. Lamentations has often been attributed to Jeremiah, but scholars are in unanimous agreement that this is not Jeremiah's work. We don't know the authors, but we know it has become a book for the community. And we know that the community in the Jewish faith have a particular festival in July and August in which they remember the destruction of Jerusalem and other such events in their lives, like the Holocaust, and then these texts come forward. And we do it in Holy Week, and we take the most comfortable part of Lamentations and stick it in our lectionary. So the parts that are really, really uncomfortable, you never get to hear in the lectionary. So you're going to have to go yourself and read it and dig into it. But I think what I'd like to do, and I think I've got a mic, is I'm just going to have you read the text, and we'll just stop and visit a little bit sometimes. I think I thought about doing kind of a big introduction. I might do a little bit more of that tomorrow, but I think I'd really like to just have us start getting into this text. So we'll start with Raphael. Just read a verse or two, and I'll stop you once in a while. We'll just kind of keep going and just get into this text as a group. Maybe if you want to read a couple verses, that's fine too. And if you don't want to read, This is a problem. Is this mic going to work?
Yeah, it'll work great.
Thanks, honey.
Okay. It is not a cordless mic, however.
So, two people will get strangled, but we'll just give them a substitution. And if you don't like to read, you know, just pass the mic on to somebody else. So I don't want you to sit here and worry about your church. Don't do that. Okay.
How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become, she that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the provinces has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks among all her lovers. She has no one to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies.
This is the narrator speaking, and there are multiple voices in Lamentations, which makes it interesting and sometimes makes it a little bit more difficult to get, but this is the narrator. Go ahead.
Judah has gone into exile with suffering and hard servitude. She lives now among the nations and finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the festivals. All her gates are desolate, her priests groan, her young girls grieve, and her lot is bitter.
Her foes have become the masters, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has made her suffer for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter Zion has departed all her majesty. Her princes have become like stags that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer.
Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and bitterness all the precious things that were hers from the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the foe, and there was none to help her. The foe gloated over her, mocking her at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she herself groans and turns her face away.
Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Her downfall was appalling, with none to comfort her. O Lord, look at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Enemies have stretched out their hands over all her precious things. She has even seen the nations invade her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation.
I'm just going to stop for 1 second. I want to, if you have your own Bible, just to mark the interruption. The daughter of Zion interrupts the narrator. Daughter of Zion meaning the people of God, God's city. And that's what she is called. She's feminine and she's the daughter of Zion. And she interrupts this narrator that feels to us impassioned, like just like a journalist out there saying, oh, no, no, no. And they're just kind of that monotone kind of voice, and there's just devastation in front of this narrator, but he doesn't seem to be involved at all in this. And she breaks in, O Lord, look at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Again and again and again, we hear this one saying, look, God, look, pay attention, notice. We have this promise in the history of the people of God. And God says, you know, I've noticed my people suffering in Egypt, and I have come down to deliver them. And this daughter of Zion is saying, you are not noticing us. You don't see us. And then the narrator, just kind of in that monotone voice, comes right back and sort of reciting what is going on here. And sorry for that interruption. I should have called it earlier. Where are we? Who's got it?
Steve.
Go one more, and then
all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength.
And that's, then we get, once again here, the daughter of Zion, the voice breaking in.
Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I have become.
Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire. It went deep into my bones. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He's left me stunned, faint all day long.
My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They weigh in my neck, sapping my strength. The Lord handed me over to those whom I cannot withstand.
Now I'm just going to break in here a little bit. Do any of these texts remind you, not only of your own suffering or suffering you have witnessed, but do they remind you of other texts? When you hear a word like handed over. And you hear that in the Passion text, this handing over. I interjected there. Keep going.
The Lord has rejected all my warriors in the midst of me. He proclaimed a time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden, is in a winepress, their virgin daughter Judah.
For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should become his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them.
Let's stop for just a second here. Just give me some of the images that you're hearing. I know we've only got another 10 minutes, so I'll kind of rush in today and we'll not have all these pieces tomorrow so we can spend a little more time in the text. But anybody have any images that are just grabbing them?
Well, it isn't that typical that you just say that God is doing these things to you, tying you up and pressing you down and crushing you. And so that's really a strong...
It's a pretty strong statement.
Pretty strong indictment.
Probably not Scandinavian.
Yeah. That's right.
We know we're dying with a lightning bolt, or worse than that, our children will die shortly if we would dare say anything like that to God. Some of us in our heritages, that's really scary to just even go into it. Just even reading this text makes us vulnerable. What else are you noticing there?
Zion stretches out her arms. It's like, help.
Help. The calling, the crying out. You hear, I mentioned it, well, somebody else, right here.
I'm just going to say, remembering the hymn, there's powerlessness.
Yes. Yes, just a sense of... We constantly have, and I mentioned before, that looking, that seeing. And how about this phrase, and it's not always said exactly the same way, but no one to comfort her. Again and again, in some form, we keep hearing this theme. There isn't anybody out there at all, most of all you, God, who's bringing any comfort here. And it's relentless. That theme it just keeps coming and coming and coming in this first chapter. We see it in verse 2. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears. She has no one to comfort her. Daughter of Zion, no one. And it's just the kind of the narrator there who doesn't seem to have any heart. I remember some of the news clips I watched on Haiti. I mean, I just thought the journalist has no heart. They're just like, one minute you talk about the weather, and you talk about the baseball game, and then you talk about hundreds of thousands of people just dying in this horrible tragedy, and it's the same voice, and no change, and maybe a joke that comes after. And the narrator is just in this monotone voice initially here in chapter 1, just not moved by what he sees.
It strikes me that with all the suffering and the downfall, there's also a judgment of evil, worthlessness. It's another whole layer on top of the suffering.
It's my fault.
Say a little more.
My fault. I'm worthless.
Yes.
I'm dirty. I'm crushed.
Yep.
Yeah.
I'm trying to remember now. I have to look again at which one is a better translation in one of these verses. I'll try to bring it tomorrow. When technically in Hebrew it says menstrual rag. So I mean, it's a really sense of just incredible lack of cleanliness, just the kind of and blaming at this point, blaming.
Verse 9.
Yeah. So, and that's not what continues, by the way, but it is what's happening in chapter 1. It's self-blame here. And the no one to comfort keeps coming back. It comes several times. It comes again in 7 and 9 and 16 and 21 and 20. There's no one to comfort me. But let's see when we get through chapter 1 before we depart today.
The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and behold my suffering. My young women and young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while seeking food to revive their strength.
Next word. Notice the next word. Go.
See, O Lord, how distressed I am. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves. In the house, it is like death. They heard how I was groaning, with no one to comfort me. All my enemies heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, and let them be as I am.
Condemn them for all their wickedness. Punish them as you punished me for my sins. I groan in misery, and I am sick at heart.
Well, I was hoping to get into part of chapter 2 today, but I think this is fine. I'm going to leave this where this, at this point, the interpretation is for the writer of Lamentations, for these voices, the interpretation is that somehow you have either caused or contributed or made this judgment come against you. That's not the way Lamentations ends up, but it's where we are in this first chapter. We have the people of God. I want to say one thing about Lamentations, that is, God never speaks here. I think that's part of the power of this book, is we have the crying out of the people of God, and God is silent. And we're going to walk with that in these next 2 days, the silence of God in this small book. But I want to tell you a story before we close with the Lamb of God. Because Lamentations is about God not hearing, God not seeing. Now, thankfully, that's not the only text we have in Scripture. Thankfully, we have wonderful words from 2 Isaiah, which gives us another word about God hearing and responding and saying, you have suffered so much. I am going to more than restore you. So there are those kinds of words, but this is what we have in Lamentations. I want to tell you a story about when I was nursing Ben. And just have a little bit of a problem sometimes of getting very involved in a conversation and not necessarily being aware of everything else that's happening around me. And I was in a conversation with a very good friend, Joan Mao, pastor friend of mine, and my mother. And we were very intense, and it was getting pretty exciting. And all of a sudden, I remembered I was a mother. And I just panicked. And I said, where's Ben? Where's Ben? Where's Ben? And Joan said, you're nursing him. And then she said, I'll never forget this line, she said, does this bring new insight to that text from Isaiah 49? The Lord, can a woman forget her nursing child or show no compassion for the child of her womb, even though she may forget, I will never forget you. So the implication in Lamentations is most certainly that even though in Isaiah, God says, even though a mother might forget her nursing child, I will never forget you. Strongly, loudly, in such a compelling way in Lamentations, we have the word from the people of God saying, you most certainly have forgotten us. You have not heard us. You don't remember your promises. You have not. You are not comforting us. You have forgotten us. And this massive crisis of faith on top of the tremendous loss and catastrophe all around them. So we'll take a look at that tomorrow, but let's end up with Ben can't be here, we'll let him have some voice here today. And since we only have, let's sing.